people of God called to be saints. It's no small thing to say that the third commandment is an important commandment for our times. We live in an age when God's name is not held in very high regard. As Lord's Day 36 points out, people blaspheme God's name. They blaspheme God with cursing, oftentimes in the name of Jesus or in his title, Christ. And also, we see a great misuse of God's name too, or what the older version calls taking God's name in vain. You may recall from Lord's Day 36 that we talked about treating God's name lightly or in a careless way or in an irreverent manner. Lord's Day 36 covers a wide area, as you can see there on page 50, when it comes to the third commandment. And even in there, it deals a little bit with the matter of oaths, which is the main focus of Lord's Day 37. Lord's Day 36 briefly deals with this matter, talking about perjury, and that refers children to lying under oath like in a court of law, and also unnecessary oaths, hasty or rash oaths that can be said in the heat of the moment as well. But what do we mean by the word oath? What does that refer to? Well, an oath, or a legitimate oath, as the Catechism says, is a calling upon God. It's where we call upon him to be a witness to our words. As question answer 102 says, to witness to our truthfulness and to punish us if we swear falsely. And so when we call on God in an oath, we place ourselves before him as judge and call him to judge our hearts. We're calling on him to witness and testify to the truthfulness of what we're saying and to judge us if we're speaking falsely. Serious business when it comes to our speech. But that's what we're doing when we take an oath. We're calling upon God regarding the truthfulness of our words. That's why the Bible warns us about making those hasty or rash oaths, something made at the spur of the moment or in the heat of anger or desire for revenge. For we're calling on God to testify against us, and thus we must take our words very carefully and use them carefully in all situations, but especially when it comes to oaths. And so our message for this afternoon is God directs us in the manner of using oaths. God directs us in the manner of using oaths, and we'll see that in 2 points this afternoon. And the first one is, it's proper to make oaths. It's proper to make oaths. Now, one of the things the Catechism seeks to show us here, as you can see, is that making oaths is a biblical practice, even though many Christians have historically disagreed on that matter. Many will cite Jesus Christ himself as proof. They'll go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, or they'll go to Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 to 22, and show that Christians are not to make or take oaths. Jesus says in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For anything beyond that comes from the evil one. And so Anabaptists during the time of the Reformation affirmed that truth, as later on did groups like the Quakers. And even today there are those that say that non-Christians shouldn't have to take oaths in the name of the Christian God or swear on a Bible or even on a holy book of your choice. As you know, there are many options today. If you want to swear on the Quran as opposed to something else, you can do that. But many will say, why do we have to be held accountable to a God that we don't even believe exists? So you have opposition from Christian circles, and you have opposition from the world. And yet, as we've noted in the past, if you read Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, Matthew 23, it's clear he's not condemning the use of oaths. He's correcting an improper misuse of oaths. He is directing us to the right use and not to the sinful use as it had been corrupted to be. Because in Jesus' time, taking an oath had become a game of words where a person could excuse themselves from financial obligations or to your parents or other relatives by the words that you used in an oath. For example, if you swore an oath by the hair of your head, it wasn't as binding as if you swore by the temple or you swore by the gold of the throne of God. Those oaths that were meant to promote truthfulness amongst God's people became encouragements for deceitfulness and greed. And further, if we want proof of that, that Jesus wasn't abolishing oaths with regards to this teaching, we can look at Matthew 26, where we see that he himself swears an oath before the public to show indeed that he is the Son of God. The high priest called him to do that, and he did it. He did exactly what question and answer 101 teaches us about the government demanding of us to take an oath. For he was like us in every way. He was born under the law, as Galatians 4 says, and thus he was obligated to keep the law. And so what? Did Jesus err in doing that? Was Jesus wrong? No. Because as our catechism affirms, such oaths are approved of in God's word and were rightly used by Old Testament and New Testament believers. So our Lord's practice was consistent with what we find in the Bible rather than in modern misinterpretation. Now, if you look at the scripture references to the catechism here, you'll see passages that point to oaths used by Abraham and men like David and Paul. We recently saw the use of oath-taking in our Advent series out of the book of Ruth, which is why we read from Ruth chapter 3. You may recall there that Boaz swore that oath to Ruth that he would take care of this matter in contacting the nearer kinsmen to Elimelech concerning the situation of redeeming Naomi and her property. And he adds that if this man should refuse to redeem that property and to take Ruth to himself as his wife, then Boaz would surely do it. He says to her in verse 13, "But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it." Boaz swears an oath. And Boaz was a man of his word, wasn't he? He was considered a just man, he was fair, and he was kind, and he wanted to see that justice was done for Naomi and Ruth. He didn't have to swear an oath, but he swore an oath to assure them and to give them confidence that justice would be done. He swore that oath in order to show that his word was true. As the Catechism says in question and answer 101, we do so when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for the glory of God and our neighbor's good. And children, Boaz's oath fits that description. And as we see in verse 18 of the same chapter, which we didn't read, probably should have, Naomi is assured now of Boaz's seriousness and his integrity. And thus she says to Ruth, "The man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And so as we can see, the Bible is clear on the matter of oaths. They are permitted according to the word of God and to be used at the appropriate time. In fact, question and answer 101 distinguishes between two proper use of oaths, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it. Now, the former use of the government demanding it of us is what we call an assertive oath. It's an oath where we testify to the truth of something in a court of law, an assertive oath. But then the latter, when we make an oath in times of necessity to provide words of assurance, we call that a promissory oath. It refers to our reliability or trustworthiness concerning a future or present commitment. This is the use we see with Boaz and also in many places in the Bible. But again, it's only under these conditions, as the Catechism teaches us, reflecting the Word of God, that we may take or make oaths. Because taking or making an oath is a very serious thing, as we said at the beginning, and not something that we take up hastily or lightly. We have to think it through and understand what we're doing, and you read a couple Proverbs that talk about that as well. We're not to make oaths in a hasty or take them in a light manner, and that could happen, even to serious and mature Christians, especially in the heat of the moment. Especially when we feel offended or insulted by someone and we want to get revenge on them. And that's something that we see here with David in 1 Samuel chapter 25. You may recall how that wicked man named Nabal, which literally means children fool, that's what the Hebrew word for Nabal is, how this man insulted David and he refused to provide for him food and drink as he was due as God's anointed servant. And therefore David was angry. And he says in verse 22, "May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave one male of all who belong to him alive." David swears this oath. It's what we call children a self-maledictory oath, where David is calling upon himself God's wrath if he does not fulfill his word. Now, if you take it upon yourself to read the rest of this interesting chapter, you'll see from the rest of the story that Nabal's godly wife named Abigail comes and pleads for mercy before David because she's more concerned about David than she is about Nabal. She's concerned about his reputation as a representative of God and of the as the Christ among the people. She doesn't want him bringing disgrace upon himself because of this hasty oath. And so he hears her words and he's touched in his heart, and thus he realizes that this would be a grievous sin if he fulfilled it, and therefore he does not fulfill his oath. And in not fulfilling his oath, David is right. He is indeed right. And so he repented of his words, and he gave the situation over to the Lord, because vengeance is of the Lord, as the scripture says. And thus, not long afterward, we read in the story that Nabal suffered the judgment of God upon himself for his rejection of the Christ of God. And so when we swear an oath, we're calling on God to witness to the truthfulness of our words and to call us into account if we fail to keep them or faithful to our vows. Because above all things, we want to be glorified by the words we speak. Question answer 101 reminds us that one of the main reasons we swear oaths is for the glory of God. And that applies not only to when you take an oath in court, but also in church, when you swear vows in church, because we often take promissory oaths as God's people, vows that testify to our reliability and trustworthiness before God. Children might be familiar with many of them, even though they might not think of them right off the top of their head. We see it all the time, and we hear it all the time when parents come with their children for baptism. We see it when young people or young adults profess their faith in the Lord. We see it when a young couple marries in the Lord and they swear vows to each other and before the Lord. We see it also when office bearers are installed in the church. Here we swear before God and his people that we will be faithful. Faithful as parents. Faithful as members of the church. Faithful as spouses. Faithful as office bearers. And really, that's a weighty reality when you think about it. And it should cause us to reflect at times on how we're keeping our oaths and the vows that we have made. Am I faithful as I should be as an office bearer in my work? Am I faithful as I should be as a professing Christian and living a life to the glory of God? Am I faithful as I should be as a parent in instructing and teaching my children? Am I faithful as I should be as a spouse, tending to the needs of my wife or my husband, and also to my family? We all can ask ourselves, is God being glorified by our life? Is the church being edified? Is my neighbor being blessed? Am I helping to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness as I have sworn to do before the Lord? Weighty time for reflection, especially at the beginning of a new year. And yet, dear congregation, we should not be discouraged, because we do see our weaknesses and we do see our flaws and our failings. For we look to our strength from the Lord. We look in those times to fulfill our vows to Jesus, the one who fulfilled his vows to the full as our Redeemer and as our Lord. For it was through his death that he secured our redemption and earned for us righteousness and life. Thus, even though we sin when it comes to the third commandment by swearing or lying or cursing or even breaking our oaths, We know that Christ has paid for all of our sin through his perfect life and death on the cross. And thus he helps us and he enables us by his word and spirit to speak truth and to be faithful to our vows and to the oaths that we have made to each other. Yes, we are weak and we do fail, but it is Jesus Christ who gives us the strength to go on and to be faithful to the vows and commitments that we have made to each other and before the Lord. And for that, we give praise to God. So we see from the Catechism and Holy Scripture that it is proper to make oaths. Therefore, we should do that and do it wisely. But also, as we mentioned, it demands the right conditions. And that's the second thing we look at more in depth here. It demands the right conditions. And as the Catechism has shown us, the right conditions for making oaths or when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it. And I guess for us, the one would be more familiar than the other. For as we said, there are many situations in the life of the church or in ourselves where we have to make oaths when necessity requires it. But for many of us, maybe we haven't had the government call on us to do that, to make or take an oath. Maybe you've had to go to court for some reason, or maybe you've been one of those blessed people that have had to sit on a jury, or maybe you've had to testify and give your statement before a judge concerning a matter. Some question whether or not the government has the right to do that, but according to Romans 13, we realize that they have been invested with an authority that gives them the right to do that. They have been given the sword to uphold the law and to seek justice. And so even though some have refuted that claim, we as Reformed Christians and reflected in the Belgic Confession and in the Catechism have always affirmed that teaching. And I think question answer 101 supports that historical view. We're not against authority. We affirm authority. It's a God-given authority and we respect that. We do as Christians. Now it's to be sure that we may not always agree with the powers that be that rule in our land or sit in the seats of our courts or leaders or governments and how they carry out their duties, and yet we're still to acknowledge their authority and right to rule. We see this in the apostles themselves and their stance against the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, in Acts chapter 5. To be sure, they defied the orders that they were given to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, but they didn't reject their authority. They still showed respect and even confessed that the leaders had to decide for themselves on this matter. In verse 29, those famous words, "We must obey God rather than men." And yet, their words suggest that all the apostles could do was trust in the Lord and wait to see what would happen at the hands of their leaders. Yes, we may not agree with those who rule, but we do not deny their authority to rule and to govern. And yet in our democracy, we also have a voice when it comes to the electorate, to let them know how we feel and also to elect in those who will do God's will and for his glory. Thus, as Christians, we're called to uphold the truth, whether the government demands it or necessity requires it. And further, as God's people, we're called to promote the truth amongst each other, in the church, and amongst those we live and work among. And truth is important. It's important to the church, it's important to our families, and it's important to God, because as the Bible says, God is truth. Jesus Christ says that of himself too. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14, verse 6. And further, we have two commandments. Notice that. We have two commandments, the third commandment and the ninth, that deal with how we speak and the words of our mouth. Truthfulness and the Christian life and witness go together. Question answer 101 says, "We speak the truth in our oath-taking to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and for our neighbor's good." Simply put, dear friends, if Christians don't speak the truth, who's going to do it? How will truth fill our land and our country and our schools? How will truthfulness be learned by those around us if we don't speak truth and if we don't keep our oaths? And that's what oaths are meant to do, aren't they? They're to encourage truthfulness amongst God's people and in our society. And yet, how will people look at you if you're not truthful with your words? How can people believe you if you're not an honest man or woman or young person? And further, what kind of witness is that to the world? How can you share your truth about Jesus when your words can't be trusted? For if we can't maintain the truth and promote trustworthiness, again, who is going to do it? What contribution are we making to your congregation, to God's kingdom, and to the cause of Christ? Indeed, it is no small thing to say that we're far from living the way God demands if we can't fulfill our calling to speak the truth and to keep our vows and our oaths. And so it's at times like this, the beginning of a year or the end of a year, when we ponder these things more, when we look retrospectively and introspectively at our lives, and we have to reflect on why we do what we do, and why we're called to maintain and promote the truth in our world. We always have to be brought back to that convincing proof of the catechism that we do what we do and we say what we do for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor. It's not about us. Yes, our integrity is important, but it's about God and our neighbor. And the children will notice that that's also the summary of the law, isn't it? God and our neighbor. Because what the catechism is promoting is a life of love for God and for our neighbor. Because we speak, don't we? Because we love God. We speak the way we do because we love our neighbor too. And we love our country. We love the place in which we live. And we want to see truth promoted and trustworthiness as well. We want to see our neighbors blessed by honest words. We want to see the innocent get justice and the wicked get punished. We want people to know the truth and love the truth. And we want a nation and leaders that honor God and uphold His word. And further, we speak the truth the way we do because we're grateful for all that God the Father has done for us in Jesus Christ. And we want others to know Him too. We want others to come to believe in Him because of our words, because we speak God's words. God has given us the ability to speak, and so we speak the truth that we may promote the cause of Christ and the expansion of His kingdom in our world. And so, dear friends, I encourage you in this new year to make the proper use of oaths. Make them and take them as is fitting according to the word of God. And in all your speech, dear friends, be truthful and honest. Speak in a Christ-like way. Let your words edify and be built and build other people up. Let them be a witness and a testimony of the God you serve. And again, we do so, and we have that ability to do so because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for us, because He went there to pay for our sin, to make us right before a holy God, so that even as forgiven sinners, we might use our mouths to His praise and to the good of those around us, even as He used His mouth in those 33 years of His life and witness on this good earth. May God so bless us in the words we speak and the oaths we take and the oaths we make, so that we might give praise to God and be a witness to man. Amen.